So it's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for being here. As you can imagine, when you have the responsibility of preaching, you ask yourself the question, what should I preach? And sometimes I feel it's wise to go all the way back to the beginning. And that's what I want to do today. I want us to go all the way back to the beginning, and I want us to answer this question. What is this Bible all about? What's in this Bible? What are the themes that are addressed in the Bible? So that's where we're going to try to go this morning. You pray that the Lord will help us. Let's pray now that the Lord will help, and then we'll go from there. Now, Lord, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us. He's been given to teach us. He's been given to help us. He's been given to heal us and to do so many other wonderful things. We thank you for all that. And so we come to you this morning, and you know the weakness of this body of mine and the fact that my voice is somewhat compromised by this cold. We just pray that you'll overcome that little problem. But Lord, the far bigger problem is, would you see fit to make us understand the truths of God? You've written this wonderful book, and we thank you for it. Lord, help us to understand what it's all about. And then help us to pay attention to its emphasis and its truth. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you were to simply give me a quick rundown of the Bible, please. Where does it begin? Where does it end? What's in the middle? What's the Bible say? There was a man who preached here many years ago. Stan Ford was his name. I've heard about him recently that he was an interesting preacher. He'd never gone to school. He didn't bother going to grade school, didn't go to secondary school, didn't go to university, he never went to school. But he preached here. He decided that he'd better try to learn what the Bible's all about. So he set himself this task, and he lived up to it. He decided that he would determine what was written in every chapter in the Bible. So if you went to him and you said to him, Brother Stan, what's in this particular chapter? He'd tell you. And you could name any chapter in the Bible, and he would tell you. So my question to you is, raise your hand if you know all that. Okay, you went to school, you didn't learn it. He didn't go to school, he did learn it. Well, how did he learn it? He said, I never went to school, but I better start learning what the Bible says. So what's the Bible begin with? Well, that's pretty logical. The Bible begins with the story of creation. That's very, very interesting. So it's all about creation. And you want to know where we came from? You read the Bible. And how much part of the Bible is given to that subject? You'd say it's pretty important. And it is. So the Bible is given two chapters to that. And then you say, well, now what comes after that? And the answer is, well, God made heaven, the heavens and the earth, and he made all the people. But the next story is that Adam and Eve, and then their sons, they all fell. Instead of acknowledging the wonder of God, they disagreed. They said, "We'll go our own way." And so three chapters are given to that. You say, well, that was pretty important. Only three chapters given to that. And what's the next story? Well, the next story is all about the flood. And the fact is that the Lord sent the rain upon the earth because of the sin of Adam and Eve and their two sons and so many after that. And so the flood came and the world was washed. Wow, terrible destruction. How many chapters given to that? And I think there were four. You say, That's pretty interesting, that the rest of the Bible, you know, it's a pretty big book. What else is it all about? And so you keep reading in the book of Genesis, and you read all about a man whose name is Abraham. And you read about his family. And the rest of the book of Genesis is all about Abraham and his family. And there's quite a few chapters given to that. I estimated there are probably 38 chapters given to that. Does God care about individuals? Yes. Does God care about families? Yes. Is it important that you know the truth of God and how it will impact your family? And the answer is yes. 38 chapters for that. 2 chapters for creation. 38 chapters for the family. And then what happens after that? Well, you get the books of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in summary, I think they're all about God's plan for communities. Not just families, but the books of Moses from Exodus on they're all about the community. How should the community live? How should the country be operated? How should the church be operated? How should Christians dwelling together live? How should other people live? What is God's plan for the community? And there are 4 books given to that. And I just made a quick calculation. I think there are 137 chapters. This whole world has got a big responsibility to God. And the communities, the countries, they should be governed wisely. The worship of God should be done wisely. 137 chapters. So what comes after that? Well, the story of the Promised Land, I think 24 chapters given to the story of the conquest of the Promised Land. If you skip a few bits, you get to the story of David and Solomon, and there are 7 chapters given to that. I think they were days of revival. Lots of other things sort of skipped over quickly, but the days of revival, big, important section on what revival is like. And by the grace of God, David and Solomon led the people in revival. And then we've been studying on Wednesday nights recently, and it's very interesting. We've been reading about the stories of Elijah and Elisha. And a lot of material, a lot of distance is given to that. I think 24 chapters given to the stories of Elijah and Elisha. What's the theme there? Well, in general, the theme is this, that the people of God needed revival. And God sent them the agents of revival. And they said, no. Very, very sad. And I keep studying ahead of time when we come to the Sunday night meetings. And I say, Lord, we're still fighting the Syrians. The story begins with fighting, not begins, but close to the beginning is the Syrians. And they're always there, and they're always fighting back. And you say, what's going on here? So David and Solomon, days of revival. And then Elijah and Elisha, days of no revival. That's pretty sad. What comes after all that? And you skip over some passages here and there. But the great next theme that you come to is the theme of the prophets. It's the theme of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the many, many minor prophets. And the theme in the prophets is, you'd better repent, because if you don't repent, there's going to be problems. And the message went to Israel after the wonderful days of David and Solomon and the disappointments in the days of Elijah and Elisha. But the message came from God. You're going to have to repent. If you don't repent, judgment is coming. It's going to be very, very serious. You better repent. So how much is given to the theme of repentance in the Old Testament? And according to the pages in my Bible, I worked it out to 29%. Two pages for creation. 29% of the Bible, over 300 pages. 29% of the Old Testament, over 300 pages given to repentance. When you go to the New Testament, the story is very simple. You get the Gospels all about the salvation that the Lord has for us, and you get to the stories of the book of Acts, it's how Christians should live, and in the book of Revelation, what's going to happen next. But when you put it all together, the sections in the Bible that deal with the subject of repentance, because God must judge his people, that whole section from Isaiah to the end of the book, at the end of the Old Testament, what percentage is that? About one quarter of your Bible given to those chapters. So, I'm going to ask you another simple question. Of all the passages in the Bible that you know the least, which one ranks at the top? Do you know more about creation than you do about the repentance part? Do you know more about the stories of Jesus than you do about the repentance part? And you all say yes. And then here's my question. Are any of you going to be embarrassed on Judgment Day because you don't know enough about the repentance section? And I sit back and say, isn't it strange? If in fact there's so much of the Bible given to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, on and on and on, down through Malachi, why is it that people spend as little time there as they do? Almost every Christian you know will say that's the part of the Bible that I read the least. That's the part of the Bible that I study the least. That's the part of the Bible that I know the least. Why? And so I ask myself the simple question. Why don't people repent more? You ever met anybody who's a sinner who says, I don't intend to repent? Yeah. Why is it that people don't repent? And so I set myself the simple task, and I said, read part of the books on the repentance and see if you can find out why so many people don't repent. What was the reason why they didn't repent? Was the judgment of God upon them great? And the answer is yes. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and the nation was destroyed. And for 70 years, the land of Jerusalem and Judah was empty and under the judgment of God. And then the people, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they didn't repent either. And so for 1700 years, the land lay fallow because they would not repent. The people of God were not there. Was it important? Yeah. God says it's very important. I am going to judge. Remember, the scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. So why did they not all repent? So I'm going to get you to turn now to your Bibles and into the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to study some verses picked up without profound analysis, but just verses from Jeremiah that might tell us why why people don't repent. If it's so important that God spent one quarter of his Bible telling us about it, why is it that people don't pay attention to it? If you go out on the street and you say to them, excuse me, but could you please tell me what the book of Ezekiel in the Bible is all about? They're going to say, blah, 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 blah. Why? So here's a few answers. This is not profound study. This is just a superficial analysis, but it'll give us an indication. Chapter 45 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 45, and I've got the wrong number. So probably let's make it chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 10. Jeremiah 44:10. This is what it reads. It says, they are not humbled, even unto this day, neither have they learned nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes, that I set before you and before your fathers. I better read the whole section and we'll break it down a little more clearly. Verse 9 says, Jeremiah speaking to the people of God who would not repent, he says, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled, even unto this day, neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Why did they not repent when the message of God was given to them? And the answer is, they forgot the wickedness of themselves, their wives, their fathers, their wives. Is it possible to be so deluded that you forget about your sin? Oh, there was a day when you first sinned, you felt really, really bad. But then after a while, it didn't bother you so much. And finally, you get to the point, you hardly remember it at all. Why do people not repent? Answer, very often the reason is they forget. And when you try to remind them of it, they don't like that, so they change the subject. Amazing. Let's read it again slowly. You have forgotten the wickedness of your fathers. If we ask you to explain your father, what's the first thing you're going to talk about? Well, all the good things. And what about all those bad things? Well, you probably try to ignore those. You can forget the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives. Very, very easy to forget sin. To the point where you don't bring it to remembrance, to the point where you don't think about it, to the point where you don't let it bother you even in the middle of the night. You just forget. Do you ever go out of your way to forget? You ask a drunkard, what do you do when you think about the things that are a big problem? He says, I forget. How do you forget? Well, he says, I go down to the pub and I start drinking. Why do you drink and drink and drink? Well, all kinds of reasons. One of them is because when you do that, you forget. Why do people not read the books on repentance? Why do they not read the prophets? Because they choose to forget. the fact that they are sinners. Verse 10. Why did they not repent? Because they did not humble themselves. The proud man says, I'm okay. A humble man says, I got a big need. And people tend to forget the warnings of God against sin and the warnings of God against against the sin of others that led to great problem. They do that because they are not humble. I spoke to a man a few days ago. I said to him, are you prepared to meet God? He says, and he told me what he thinks. And I said, well, that's very interesting what you think. And I said, what do you think God thinks? Well, he said, God says this, but I've been wrong, I've been run off. We went on like this for a while. Finally, I just stopped him. And I said, do you really think it would have been better if before God put pen to paper in the Bible, he consulted you to find out what you think? Are you God? And he changed the subject and we carried on. Amazing. No interest in repenting. Not humbled. And it says, and the line goes on, and neither have they feared. They weren't afraid of the judgment that would be to come. If you read through, and the last time you read through the minor prophets and the major prophets, did you get just a little bit wearied of all the verses that said that the Lord's going to judge you? And over 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 and over, he says, but they're going to judge. I'm going to judge. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do this to these people. I'm going to do this to that people. I'm going to do this. I'm going to judge. And the agony and the suffering is going to be great. And the problem is they didn't fear. All right. Well, I guess I should point out that there's an implicit problem here in these verses, and that is that they had forgotten the sins that they committed, that their fathers committed, the sins that the kings committed, but also they'd forgotten the sins that the wives committed. Have you ever noticed that people, after they've lived together for a long time, begin to think alike? And you go to some people and you say, what do you think? And they say, well, if you ask my wife, she'll tell you what I think. Most people tend to think like their wives think. And if the wife was not following the Lord, then it's very easy for the husband to stop following the Lord. And if the husband won't follow the Lord, very easy for the wife to stop following the Lord. Why did they not repent? Answer, because those that were closest to them would not repent. We've got the page open here, so see if I can just turn you to it. Just give me a moment. Chapter 44 again, way back to verse, at the beginning of the chapter. I apologize. I don't have that chapter right either. Somehow, let's go back to chapter 43. We'll read just a few verses to pick up the story. Verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord God, their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not to Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death, and carry us all away captive unto Babylon. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details of the story, but the fact is that this man, Johanan, who was the governor of the country at the time, had basically gone to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, you go to the Lord, you speak to him as to what we should do. Should we stay where we are? Should we go back to Babylon? Should we go somewhere else? But whatever the Lord tells us, we will do. And so Jeremiah says, all right, I will do that. The fine print tells us that he waited for 10 days. It took him that long to get the answer from God. So he went to these men, and after 10 days, he said to them, this is what God has promised. This is where God will judge if you do this, and this is where he will bless if you do that. Respond to God, repent, and do what God says. And Johanan had said, whatever you tell us to do, we will do. And so God says, all right, don't go down to Egypt. That's what Jeremiah said. And what was his response? His response is, back to verse number 2 again, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God had not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us. Who was Baruch? Baruch was his servant. 10 days, Jeremiah had been praying. And Baruch, his servant, was with him. Baruch had been with him through thick and thin for a long time. Jeremiah had a high reputation before God and before the people. Baruch was just his servant. And so this king and those who were following him, or the governor, those who were following him, basically said, you've told us what God thinks, but we don't believe that God told you. We think that Baruch influenced you. He was with you for those 10 days. I think it's all Baruch's fault, and you're just parroting what Baruch had said. Have you ever heard people like that in our day? The Bible says this, but Mr. So-and-so said. The Bible says this, but I've got a friend who's had. The Bible says this, but... And so you speak to the people and you say, now what authority do you have for that? Well, Mr. So-and-so said that. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe God's prophets? You're going to believe God and his Bible? Are you going to believe what somebody else said? And this governor who had said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you tell us what God says. We know you're the prophet. We know you tell us what God said. Excuse me. You tell us what God has said and we'll do it. And so Jeremiah says, all right, this is what God had said. And they say, we won't do it. As a matter of fact, probably your servant here who's been talking to you over lunch for the last couple of days. Have you ever come across a really good reason why people don't repent? The answer, no, there is no good reason why people don't repent. Some people say the prophets, they weren't credible. And actually, the story that we've missed out, the story of Jeremiah, is that prophet after prophet rose up against Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said to them, well, frankly, you're wrong. And to prove you're wrong, Hananiah, you're going to die within 2 years. And he died. And the next man said, Jeremiah, you're wrong. And Jeremiah says, well, as a matter of fact, I'm not wrong. This is what's going to happen to you. And it did. And then the false prophets say, Jeremiah, you're wrong. And this is what's going to happen to you. And it didn't. Jeremiah's got all the credibility that a prophet should have. If a prophet says what is going to happen and it happens, then you listen to him. And if a prophet says it's going to happen and it doesn't, then you don't listen to him. And Jeremiah had all the credibility, and the other prophets didn't have the credibility. Why didn't the people follow Jeremiah? And the answer is because they didn't want to. maybe just give you one more illustration of all this, and just give me a moment now to pull it off for you. Chapter 38. Chapter 38. And the situation here is the prophet is speaking to Zedekiah the king. And verse 4, therefore the princes said to Zedekiah the king, we beseech you, let this man be put to death. That's Jeremiah. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. And so Jeremiah says, well, I don't know if I want to put him to death. And then verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, Jeremiah is in your hand, for the king is not he who can do anything against you. Zedekiah is the king. Zedekiah is responsible, and he says to his princes, you do whatever you want with Jeremiah, because I can't do anything. Who's king? Zedekiah. Who's responsible? Zedekiah. What did he do? Did he say, I'm the king here. I am ultimately responsible. This is what will be done. He said, no. Whatever you princes want, whatever you want me to do. You ever heard that story before? Sounds a lot like Pilate, doesn't it? I find no fault in him. You take him and crucify him. What? And there's all kinds of people today who are exactly the same. And they say, I know what God wants, but you see, if I were to do that, I'd run into problems. People in my family wouldn't like it. If I were to do what God wants, I'd have trouble. People in my school, people in my office, they wouldn't like it. If I were to stand for God, maybe even the government wouldn't like it. I know I'm responsible, but I don't want to. I wouldn't do that because, and the Bible says you can't do that. Zedekiah with all the opportunities. And Jeremiah said to him, Zedekiah, stand up and be counted. If you don't, this is what's going to happen to you. The king of Babylon is going to take you, and he's going to take your family, and he's going to slaughter your sons before your eyes, and then he's going to put your own eyes out. Zedekiah, is that what you want? Zedekiah says, of course I don't want that. So Jeremiah says, all right, Zedekiah, you're going to have to do what's right. And Zedekiah says, well, I'm afraid I can't do that. Actually, he says on one occasion that verse 19, chapter 38, verse 19 here. Verse 19, Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews that are falling into the Chaldeans, and they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. I'm afraid of them. I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid to stand up, because if I stand up, the Jews won't like it, and they will mock me. So he wouldn't stand up. And the king of Babylon did kill all his sons before him, and then put his own eyes out after he witnessed it, and took them to Babylon. How foolish. How much of the Bible given to this theme of prophecy regarding coming judgment and repentance? Answer, almost a quarter of the Bible. Do you think it would be wise for us to read it? Do you think it would be wise for us to be humbled by it? Do you think it would be wise for us to learn why so many of the Jews didn't repent, so that we say, I'm not going to be like them, I'm going to repent. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. You've made it clear that we better pay attention to what you say. You fulfilled the prophecies regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, both in the times of Zedekiah and the kings before him, and in the times of the Romans after the death of Jesus Christ. And Lord, much of that is prophetic for the coming day and the demand for repentance, even in our own days. Lord, help us to pay attention. If you spent so much time in your Bible talking about repentance, would you help us to be a repentant people, please? And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.